Thank you, gentlemen. We'll resume our study. Let's start on page 15, where we left off. I want to read Isaiah 53:9 and then do our analysis on page 16. Before we begin our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may utilize that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege of continuing our study into this particular study, having to do with our Lord's entry into human history. We thank you for the outcome of all of this. We are recipients of your matchless grace. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. We introduced what we're about to do on the bottom of page 15, Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his deaths, plural, maweth, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And we have some excerpts on page 16 drawn from the book, The Blood of Christ by R.B. Thiem Jr. Here are some excerpts from that. I think it's about five paragraphs. We'll take a look at a couple of three verses along the way. In order to purchase our salvation, Christ had to pay the price of spiritual death. The great difference between the spiritual death of Christ and his physical death cannot be emphasized too strongly. There were two deaths on the cross for Christ. The fact that Christ died twice on the cross is borne out by the use of the Greek and Hebrew words in several passages. The first set I want you to note is Colossians 1:22 and then Colossians 2:12. We'll take them sequentially. First of all, Colossians 1:22. For example, in this verse, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. The word death is in the singular, one death. The Greek noun thanatos refers to his spiritual death. When it comes to his physical death, the Greek word there is nekros. When the resurrection of Christ is mentioned, it is often from nekros, not from thanatos. The only time that nekros is used for spiritual death is when it is found in the plural as the object of the preposition ek in Colossians 2:12. God having raised him out from deaths, plural. Another example is the plural of maweth, deaths in the Old Testament. So now take a look at these two verses that we've got on the board. We're talking about Jesus how has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's thanatos, that's spiritual death right here. The two deaths on the cross. He has to take care of the spiritual problem before he takes care of the bodily problem in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Then in the same book by Paul, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working object of God who raised him from the dead. That's nekros here, physical death. So this is spiritual death up here. It is physical death down here. It's thanatos here. It's nekros in the bottom. So there are two deaths involved, and you have to interpret each one specifically as to what they reference. Primarily, they reference the spiritual death of Christ, which is at the top, which is thanatos, and then we have the physical death of Christ at the bottom, which is nekros. So that's paragraph one that we note here. And then it goes on to quote Isaiah 53:9. Let me pull that up for you. His grave was I apologize, this is not unusual for me at home. So it's not unusual here. His grave was assigned, literally, the Father assigned Christ's grave to be with wicked men, the two thieves, yet with a rich man in his deaths. Deaths is plural in Isaiah 53:9a. So there are deaths here that are involved. Spiritual death first, physical death second. Both have to be in unison and they have to be in sequence. Christ has to take care of the sin problem first, then he can take care of the physical problem later. That's second in the list. What do we mean by that? If he takes care of our sins up front in the verse, what about what happens next? If the sins have been taken care of because all human sins have been imputed to him and judged, then that means that once that deed is done, then he can shift to the physical. And the physical is for him then to die physically and 3 days later be resurrected from the dead in resurrection body. That's our future. Faith alone in Christ alone guarantees us that we've already been through the spiritual problem. We've had the sins taken care of, reference to the cross and his sacrifice. Therefore, when we die, we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. That's interim body, but at the rapture of the church, we will have a resurrection body just like his. So it's very important to see those two deaths are on the cross, and they must follow in that sequence. So the plural use of deaths is not generally understood, and therefore the meaning of the blood of Christ is often obscured. When his spiritual death was complete, Jesus Christ shouted, "Tetelestai," the perfect tense meaning, it is finished in the past with results that go on forever. Very powerful. It is finished in the past with results that go on forever. That is John 19:30. Note that our Lord was still speaking after salvation was completed. Obviously, he could not have spoken if he were physically dead. And certainly if he was still physically alive on the cross after salvation was complete, his physical death could have nothing whatsoever to do with the payment of sin. So this sequence is extremely important, and it's found in these verses. And you have to have them in order. Take care of the sin problem first. He did that on the cross. Your sins were imputed to him, and they were judged in him. And when all of that was over with, he was still alive. And he spoke to the guy on the cross next to him. And when he said to his other guys nailed to the crosses near him, he said, "I believe this man here. This is the guy I want to be in league with." And Jesus said to him what? "Today you will be with me in paradise." He's speaking. How can he say that to this man? He's still alive. How can he say that to this guy who's been nailed to a cross legitimately? He can say it to him because the man said, "Let me be with you when you go to paradise." And he said, "Today you will be with me." Now, get this for an evangelistic message. This man is nailed to a cross. He can move up or down to take the stress off of his legs, but the up and down routine usually just wears you out. So he can't do anything. No one can do anything to be saved. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And that guy hanging on the cross next to him expressed his faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, what's paradise? We've been studying that. Surely you know where paradise is. So that's your study over the holiday, find out where paradise is. This is a critical doctrine because if it is assumed the payment of our sins was the execution of Jesus, I want you to concentrate on this. It sums it up. This is a critical doctrine because if it is assumed the payment of our sins was the execution of Jesus, then the penalty for sin would be physical death. If that were true, since Jesus Christ died physically for our sins, then we should no longer die physically. The penalty for sin is established by the Lord in his lone prohibition issued to Adam and Isha in Eden in Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Did they fall over dead? They did not. They died spiritually. So the phrase surely die is actually the doubling of the Hebrew verb, muth. And here is the way it looks in Hebrew, the Hebrew text. It's the word moth, the cal infinitive absolute of tamuth, which is cal perfect. Here's something from Gazanius. The infinitive absolute used before the verb to strengthen the verbal idea, that is to emphasize in this way either the certainty or the forcibleness and completeness of an occurrence. So it's a certainty, it has great force, it is complete. Therefore, the occurrence has been fulfilled. In English, such an infinitive is mostly expressed by a corresponding adverb, but sometimes merely by putting greater stress on the verb. For example, Genesis 2:17, moth to muth, thou shalt surely die. Dying, you shall surely die. So literally translated, the phrase would read, dying, you will die. But it is an idiom that indicates the intensity of the death or the Heinrich Gazanius's phraseology quote. The certainty of the forcibleness and completeness of an occurrence. Let me read that again. The certainty or the forcibleness and completeness of an occurrence. In other words, it is a done deal. Violation of the mandate would therefore result in the immediate death of the man or the woman. But when each bit into the forbidden fruit, neither died physically. Consequently, the penalty was not physical death, but spiritual death. What did Christ say to them? You have fallen off the wagon. You need to get back on. So he gave them a way to do so. They've lost their perfect life, and now they're fallen. They need to regain an association with God, and therefore it has to do with faith alone in him alone. And when they therefore place their faith in Christ to recover from their sin, they then have eternal life. Not perfect, but eternal. Capable of sinning, yes, they've got a sin nature, but they have eternal life. We know that Adam lived for 930 years after he first sinned, according to Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. Now, Adam and Isha immediately lost their personal relationship with God, which could only be restored by the redemption solution. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Personal faith, where you make the decision to place your faith in him for eternal life. And having done that, you will wind up going to heaven when you die, or let's hope for us, the rapture of the church. Come, Lord Jesus. But in all probability, we've got to gut it out. We're the ones who can hold the fort, smaller group as we are. Something presently what's going on could not possibly come to pass unless there was a loss of thought among believers throughout Client Nation America. So you are standing fast with the truth. You're the only hope for this country. It has nothing to do with anybody else doing something dramatic. What's dramatic is unseen. And the unseen thing that's dramatic is positive volition to the Word of God and keep moving without fear. Adam and Isha immediately lost their personal relationship with God, which could only be restored by the redemption solution. And that's faith alone in Christ alone. and they would eventually die a physical death. Physical death is an eventual result of spiritual death, but physical death is never the same as spiritual death. If it were, members of the human race would all die physically at birth, since we're all born spiritually dead. A baby is a heathen. And I know you'd like to hold your little babies after it's first born. They hose them down in the back room, and then you bring it to you, and they're all ready to go. But you can look at it and say, this is little Johnny Jones here. It says, oh, he's so cute. And say, no, he's not cute at all. He's a heathen. We plan to tend to that, but then his free will can reject this. But little Johnny Jones here, let it be known, he's trouble in a handbasket. And so we all start out in a handbasket. Heathen. So when you look at the little baby, you say, what a cute little heathen. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though one man, Adam, and this sin here, just as through one man sin, the sin nature, entered into the world, and death, thanatos, spiritual, through the sin nature, consequently death, spiritual, spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. How does Adam get the deal here? Because he and Eve procreated. And when they did, they passed the sin nature along to that guy. Wound up Seth, of course, with the replacement. We move forward from there. But everybody born since the fall of Adam and Eshah and their recovery, they were all heathen when they were born and then placed their faith in Christ. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, as Adam, sin, the sin nature, entered into the world. That's why babies, when they're born, are heathen. It all started with Adam, Eshah. You can't get around the truth. And people can say what they want to say and believe what they want to believe, and they're free to do that. But if you're willing to believe the lie, then you've got a problem yourself, and therefore someone needs to get through to you about what the reality of human life is all about. You are here, you are left here, you are given the spark of life at the moment of your physical birth to be a witness for Jesus Christ, witness for the prosecution, not the defense. That's all it is. There's nothing more about this. Everything else is peripheral. Death here is thanatos, spiritual, and that's done through the sin nature. Consequently, death, spiritual, spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. Now, in order to pay the price for our salvation, Christ had to endure spiritual death on the cross. We have a Christ child. He's wrapped in sparganao, implies his destiny is physical death. But Scripture asserts to the fact Scripture attests to the fact that it is his spiritual death which results in our redemption. His spiritual death results in our redemption. He is the one who took on our sins and was judged for them in our place. Those who execute the redemption solution are reconciled to God. They receive eternal life. They have the promise of a resurrection body. Two things on the cross guarantee both here. Two things. Take care of the sin problem first. Then those, understand, all of your sins were imputed to him on the cross. You got that? You have to deal with them in order to stay in fellowship. And so you realize that you're going to freely commit your own sins, but Christ was already judged for them on the cross when you believe in him. All the sins of the human race were imputed to him and judged. Nobody understands or believes that, but you do. And you're not free to sin because you've got this information this morning. Your job is to continue to move forward in the plan through the power of the Holy Spirit and doctrine resident in your soul, facilitated for application. You've got a job to do. You have to facilitate what the Word of God communicates to you, aggrandize that, and apply it in the devil's world because you're a warrior for Christ. You do not have the freedom to sin because you know Christ was judged for it. That's ridiculous. Nevertheless, it's a sequence of events that are necessary to clear the decks, and therefore Christ took on your sins and was judged for them. You commit them. All you have to do is confess them. That's it. And move forward, realizing that you need to do better in the future. Now, the sign in the manger is the prophetic message of the Lord's destiny to become a substitute for us by dying spiritual death. He did not die for your sins on the cross physically. He did that spiritually. He was removed from the Father during that period of time. He was alone. Our sins were imputed to Him, and the Father judged them. And when He said that, that's it, then your sin problem was resolved at that point on that day. Now, Gabriel's second indicator to the shepherds regarding the Christ child is that he would be found lying in a manger. The word for manger is sphatne, which is really a feeding trough. The ultimate Christmas gift ever given was wrapped in burial cloths and placed in an animal's feeding trough. We get this from 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. John 3:16 is another evangelistic verse. For God loved the world so much that. Okay, that's a pretty good start. He loved the world, this fallen environment, He loved it so much that He gave His uniquely born Son for the purpose that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, and with the result that he would have eternal life. He gave His uniquely born Son for the purpose that whosoever believes in Him, faith alone in Christ alone, believes in whom? Pistuo here is a transitive verb. It has to have an object. What's the object? In Him. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ. Who does He reference? Himself. Therefore, they would not perish, with the result that they would have eternal life. Well, no pretty wrapping paper with glossy bows and sparkling stickers. No stately trees lush with limbs studded with glimmering lights. Instead, a unique child on a mission of death, swathed in burial cloths and lying inside a stark wooden feeding trough. Who would have thought? Mankind wants people marching down the street with bands playing. Da, 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 da. Everybody standing on the side clapping. What about the ultimate sacrifice for the entire human race? A baby wrapped in burial cloths lying in a wooden feeding trough because there was no room in the end. I was asked at halftime about this. Were the parents, Mary and Joseph, did they understand what was going on and why it was important to be in the feeding trough and the a stall is actually where they were. Don't know. Bible doesn't say, but I do know this. There was no room in the end for a reason. They needed to be over there in the stall. They needed to help that child get wrapped up in anything available to them to keep him warm. And what they found were burial cloths. And they wrapped him in them. The shepherds were believers. Their bosses, the spiritual leaders of Judea, the master theologians of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, all of these were unbelievers. Up in Jerusalem, the priesthood was carrying out its duties of conducting rituals, sacrificing designated animals, and preparing for feast days, all of which had now been reduced to ritual without reality. That's where the real parade was, up in Jerusalem. Everybody's getting ready to have their little parade. The shepherds, whose duty was to guard the spotless and unblemished lambs of the Levitical sacrifices, knew the true identity of the true Messiah, and Gabriel had given them all the doctrines they would need to find the Christ child. He was born that day in Bethlehem, wrapped in burial cloths and lying in a feeding trough. These shepherds knew their master's manger was in Bethlehem. But before they could leave the field and hasten into town, they were privileged to see the entire angelic army perform a pass in review before the Lord's feeding trough. They saw this. Out of heaven comes, let's just say, a large number of angels. Innumerable. Out of heaven, and they were visible. Don't you wish you could have seen that? There's the parade right there. In his undiminished deity, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the angelic armies. He's the guy out front. He's the CNC. The commander-in-chief is on special mission, which, if successful, will change human history and resolve the angelic conflict. The angelic conflict is presently being resolved because of what happened that night in Bethlehem. There's some uptrends and downtrends. The witnesses for the prosecution have periods of time in which they are able to have dominance. There are other periods of time in a client nation where the witnesses for the defense have dominance. We're in the latter portion of client nation America. You are the reason we're even still here. They're after you. And once they can dissuade you through fear, you start kowtowing. This is not a place for weakness. This is front ranker stuff, promacoy. Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly a multitude of the army of heaven appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom He, God, is well pleased." And those who have peace are those with whom God is well pleased. God is well pleased with those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, who entered this life wrapped in burial cloths, lying in a trough of wood. This sign speaks of his mission's victorious culmination when he dies spiritually as our substitute on Calvary's cross of wood. Started out lying in a wooden manger, dying as a substitutionary sacrifice for us on a wooden cross. Colossians 1:19 reads this way. God was pleased to have all his fullness, the prototype spiritual life, dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. And you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy without blemish and blameless before him. If indeed you remain firm in the faith without shifting from the source of confidence of the gospel that you've heard. This gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. Luke 2:10-12. And the angel said to them, "Stop being afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great happiness, which shall be to all people. Today, in the city of David, there was born for your benefit a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This sign is for your benefit. He is wrapped in burial cloths and he's lying in a feeding trough." We conclude this morning with this poem I've entitled "The Sign." The Lord entered this world prepared on a cross of wood to die, while he, wrapped in burial cloths, in a feeding trough did lie. From David's line he entered time, the lion of Judah's roar, as heir apparent to the crown that Herod in arrogance wore. When shepherds watched, attending flocks, an angel appeared o'erhead. His message did assuage their fear with good news that quickly spread. He spoke to them of Bethlehem, which Micah did prophesy. The Savior, Christ the Lord, is born in David's city nearby. And then he gave to them a sign by which to identify the one who would be sacrificed for man's sins and then to die. Then on high, in rank and file, heavenly armies did appear, flying through to pass in review before the symbolic bier. Filing by, the angelic throng saluted him with this creed: "Glory to God in the highest, his peace to whom he's well pleased." The prototype system in place, God's perfect plan went in motion. Each person's volition must choose his redemption solution. Oh, what must one do to avail this eternal salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, sin's only absolution. Shall we pray? Father, we find ourselves in the midst of one of the many downtrends which have proven common for all of our priest and client nations, each of which to date have fallen due to their collective failures to learn and apply your immutable standards in Scripture. Our establishment freedoms presently hang precariously in the balance, which puts in jeopardy our spiritual freedoms in this present hour of peril. Yet, because of your grace and mercy, we possess a wall of fire to protect us against the machinations of Lucifer's witnesses for the defense. Our duty, regardless of those things obvious, is to keep moving forward, eyes focused on your absolute truths found in your immutable word. Our duty is to steel our souls on the battle plan your word implores us to adopt, regardless of the circumstances, the saber rattling of the dark side and their human acolytes. We are to adopt and deploy the mental attitude of the winner believer, which is no fear. We must take the word which you have supplied us, move out from this place of worship, and allow the doctrine in our souls to enable us to enjoy the freedoms we possess from your word and engage the opportunity to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior into this world. Our primary duty is to focus our thoughts and actions on the obligation and duty for which we have been charged to execute, to be front rank promacoi as witnesses for the prosecution in the invisible war. Thank you for your immutable word, the ordinance we are to rely upon because of your matchless grace. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. We will now stand and sing hymn number 85, Silent Night.